Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I encourage you to grab your Bible. We're going to be reading from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy this morning. To start with the fifth book of your Bibles in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. It's good to see you all here today. I know the weather hasn't been that great, hasn't been cooperating with a lot of our plans, but we was talking about this morning. If over 100,000 people can make it to Churchill Downs yesterday to see them horses race, we can surely come here and worship God in this nice, comfortable, dry building. Padded seats. Glad you decided to come and hazard the weather to come and do the things that God wants us to do. It's worthy pursuit, and we always want to be pleasing to Him in everything that we do. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and starting in verse 15, what we have here is Israel had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years because of their lack of faith in God, their lack of trust and lack of love and lack of obedience. And Moses was coming to the end of his life, and they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan. They were in the land of Moab, and they were going to cross over and take that land of promise. Moses wasn't going to be able to go because of his disobedience, because of his anger at one point in time. And he displeased the Lord. He was going on to a better reward. But he gave the children of Israel some warnings here. He tells them some important things. He gives them some instructions right before they're going to pass over into that great and wonderful promised land that God had vowed to give them. If only they will keep His will, He will give that to them, and they'll be able to stay in that land and prosper. We read starting in verse 15. Moses said to them, "See, I have set before you today life, prosperity, and death, and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." How many people here today want to be loved and want to love someone in return? How many people want that? It's really important, isn't it? We're built that way. We're wired that way. We need love. Love is a very important thing to human beings. Have you ever really loved someone so much, or you thought you did, that you just knew everything was going to work out great for you, you're going to live happily ever after, you're going to find happiness with this person, only to later be disappointed by the person or the situation? Things fell apart one reason or another. As tough as it might be to find that love that we seek and that we need so much, it can be equally challenging, equally difficult to sustain it, to hold on to it after we find it. And one of the reasons why we have problems finding love and keeping love, the love that we need and want, is because we go about looking at it, looking for it in all the wrong places, right? We look horizontally for that love, that true love, that lasting love. We look for it horizontally instead of vertically. We look for it in the people around us, the people in our lives that we want to get close to, that we have strong feelings for. And quite often we don't look vertically to heaven, where the source of true, lasting, eternal love is. Have you ever told someone, or have you ever felt in your heart about a person, I will love you forever? I mean, it's just the stuff of all types of different kind of love songs, isn't it? Our love will never die. As long as there's water in the ocean, and as long as the mountains are standing, they haven't crumbled, I'm going to love you. As long as this earth's spinning, I'm just going to love you forever. Well, there's one problem with that. As good and fulfilling and necessary as that kind of love is, that horizontal love, that love for people, that love we look for in a mate or in a child or in any kind of relationship and a friend, it won't last forever, will it? It won't. I'm sorry. As great as it is, and it's great, it's doomed to disappear one day. And quite frankly, that horizontal love doesn't fill our most important needs as well. Only that vertical love does. Only that love of God. Only seeking the God of heaven. Only there will we find the love that lasts forever. The love that is truly eternal. The love that really fulfills our needs at our core, our spiritual needs. That part of us that will live forever. We need God for that. All this other kind of love is good, mind you. I love my dogs. But they're not going to be around that long. And I love you guys very much. But, one day, very soon, it's going to be me and God. And I plan on seeing you there when I get there. But it's the love of God that's going to get me there. It's the love of God that's going to get you there. Devotion to Him that's really going to make that happen. Now, Moses stressed the importance of love to God, for God, to Israel, in this passage that we read. He said it's important for your life. It's important for your prosperity. It's important for all your blessings, for every good thing that God has promised you. It's important that you love God. Verse 16, he said, love the Lord your God that you may live and that you may multiply and that you will get blessed. And he said in verse 20, love the Lord your God. This is your life and the length of your days. That's how important it is. Your life depends on this thing here. I'm telling you, love the Lord your God. And listen, it's not just a good idea. Look what Moses said there in verse 16. What did he say? He said, I command you. This is the commandment. I command you to love the Lord your God. Now, we usually think of love as an involuntary thing, don't we? I mean, you either have it or you don't. You fall in love or you don't fall in love. That's kind of the way we look at love, isn't it? You ever fall in love? That ever happened to you? I mean, you stand there, mind your own business one day, and boom! You get hit by a Mack truck, that thing called love. How did that happen? I wasn't expecting that. I just hit by a ton of bricks. Is that the kind of love that Moses is talking about here? No. Have you ever fallen in love and then fallen out of love? Bet you've had that happen to you before. That kind of love is unsteady, isn't it? It's unpredictable. It's up, it's down. You can fall in of it, you can fall out of it. Is that the kind of love that Moses is talking about here? Well, God doesn't want us falling all over the place. He doesn't want us stumbling around. He doesn't want us falling in love with Him and out of love with Him. God wants the kind of love that's lasting. He wants us to be steady. You ever had a steady boyfriend or a steady girlfriend? That's what He wants us to be steady. There every day, day in, day out. Love is not a thing that you fall into or out of when it comes to God. It can't be that way. It has to be based on purpose and effort and determination if we're going to please God with the kind of love that He is requiring of us. It takes work. It takes a determination day in, day out to love God the way that Moses is telling children of Israel that they need to love God and the way that God tells us that we need to love Him as well. You ever fall in love and then marry somebody? Oh yeah. See a lot of that, huh? Let me ask you this. Is it that falling that made that marriage last and work and made it fulfilling and made it lengthy? Is that what got you to where you are today? The falling process? No, because that falling process, you got to get up eventually and get on with your life, right? You can't stay there on the ground after you've fallen. You got work to do. Love is more than about feelings, isn't it? Love is more than feelings. What is it that has made your marriage work? I tell you what it is. It is work, effort, commitment, determination. Those are the things that made your marriage last and work. Feelings come and feelings go. God knows you can't count on those. You can't count on your feelings. They're fickle. They're volatile. And God is not counting on your feelings. He wants your feelings, mind you. He wants you to love in that way. But He wants your commitment. He wants your obedience more than anything else. God wants to be able to count on you. Those of you who are married, Every time you look at your spouse, do you get those warm, gushy feelings of how much you love them? Doesn't happen every time, does it? But you got to stay committed to that person, to that marriage, to that union. Verse 16. Once again, Moses said the love of God is equal to walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, keeping His statutes, obeying His word, keeping His judgments. Verse 20, loving the Lord equals obeying His voice, holding firm or holding fast to Him. You want life, you want length of days, you want to prosper in the land. You want to be able to hand things over to the next generation, a generation after that. He said, listen to God, obey Him. Fulfill your duties to Him. Obey His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. Hold fast to Him. Don't let go of Him. Lots of people say, I love God. I hear that a lot. Read that a lot. That's easy to say. That's really easy to say. But you know what? It's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to put into action. Because love, folks, it's about action. It's more than a feeling. It's a consistent action in our service to God. Well, in Mark chapter 12, some religious leaders came up to Jesus. It's in your New Testament. And they were trying to trick Him. They were asking Him trick questions, trying to trip Him up, like I'm tripping up right now over my own words, at trick questions. And it says they were trying to catch Him in His words. They're trying to get Him to make a mistake. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and 32, one of the scribes that said came to Him, heard them arguing, and recognized that He had answered them well. He had answered a series of questions, and He answered them well. They couldn't trip the Master up. Come on. So this scribe then asked Him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He said in verse 29, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. How do you love God? How do you pull that off? How do you do that? What does He expect from you? What does God want? What does He command from you? Does He want you falling in and out and up and down and all around? Is that what He wants? Is that the kind of love He wants from you? Does He want you to just love Him with your words? He just wants you to love Him with His feelings? Now think about it. We got to give this consideration because Jesus said this is the most important of all the commandments. We're paying attention to this, right? If this is the most important commandment, all of God's Word, we better listen up. You listening? How do we love God in a way that's going to please Him? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Wow! Can you love anyone or anything in a more powerful way than that? Is that even possible? Could you possibly love someone that much? Is there any more all-encompassing kind of love than that? That's what God wants. That's what God expects. That's what Jesus is telling you here. That's what He's telling you personally, not just these scribes. He's telling you this. Hear me now. He's not just wants this. He's not just expecting this. He commands it. What's the greatest? What's the foremost of all? The commandments. It's not just a good idea here. This is a commandment, not suggestions. Let's talk about this all-encompassing type of love for a little while. Maybe we can decide, can come to a conclusion about what it is that God expects from us in our love for Him. First of all, how do you love God in the way that the Bible defines that term love? This word love is the Greek word agapeo. It's the verb form of agape. And here's what Vines had to say about agapeo. Love can only be known from the action it prompts. So, love is not just a thing you feel. It's about action. It's about doing. It's about obeying. It's about actually getting out there and doing something to serve the Lord. But, having said that, be that as it may, the Lord still wants you to love Him with all your heart. The first thing He said, love the Lord God with all your heart. Well, what is the heart? What is He talking about there? It can mean different things in different settings. I believe what He's talking about here is the seat of the emotions. God doesn't just want your obedience. He wants your hearts too. He wants you to have affection for Him. He wants you to love Him affectionately, passionately, ardently, devotedly. He wants you to love Him with all of your heart. That's an unsurpassing love. That's a love above all others, to love someone with all your heart. I want you to close your eyes. Everybody got their eyes closed? Okay. I want you to think about the person that you love more than anyone else in this whole wide world. And you can keep that your secret. That's your business. You don't have to tell other people, I love this person better than someone. Or maybe it's a couple of people, whoever. Think about someone you love as much as anyone in this world. What is it about that person that makes you love him or her? Is it the little things they say? Is it their actions? Is it that they're just so adorable, adorably cute? Is it the things they do for you? What is it? You feel that smile, you feel your lips start to curl up at the corners there when you think about the person. You feel your heart start to lift a little bit. That's the kind of love that God wants you to have for Him. Oh, you can open your eyes now. I want to make sure you're not asleep. That's exactly the kind of love that God wants you to have for Him. He wants you to love Him with all your heart. He wants that same uplifting of heart and uplifting of the corners of your mouth when you think about Him. And I want you to think about this, folks. He absolutely deserves it. He deserves that kind of love. A lot of people we feel that way about, it's not for any reason other than the fact that they're our child or they're our husband or they're whatever the case. We just love them no matter what they do, even if they're not lovable. God is. He completely deserves. A lot of people we love them, they don't deserve it. But God absolutely does. Think about everything good that you have in your life. I'm going to make you do a lot of thinking this morning, all right? And that's probably impossible to do because you have so many good things in your life. Think about a lot of the good things you have in your life. Where did those things come from? Really? Who gave you those things? You know, about the rain. You know, we complain about the rain right now. We need that, don't we? We need it for nourishment and to nourish the ground as well. We need it for refreshment. We need it to drink, to bathe with. Where did the air come from that you breathe? Where did the food come from that you eat? I know a bunch of you guys heading out for restaurants after services this morning. Probably some of you might be thinking about it already. Where did that come from? Where did that food come from? Your homes, your cars, your friends, your loved ones. Who gave you those things? Really now? Where did those clothes come from? Did they come from Macy's or Dillard's? Come on now. Who made those fibers? Who put those structures, those molecular structures together that make those fibers that people could turn around and then make cloth with, textiles and clothing with? Who made those dyes? Those are God's things. God gave those things. Who gave you your car? Who made that? Ford, Toyota, Chevrolet? No. You got to get farther down the line. You got to get farther up the scale than that, don't you? Who made that steel? Who gave you those metallic ores in the ground so you can make that steel? Who made those laws of physics that these automobiles are designed upon? Those are God's things. He gave you everything you have. And you talk about the water and the air and the food and the people. We're completely at God's mercy for these gifts, for these blessings. But what about your soul? You ever think about that? When you were cataloging the list of the good things that you have in your life, did you consider your soul? Who gave you that? Man can't make a soul. Only God can do that. And you know what? He wants that soul of yours to dwell with Him forever. He loves you that much. He deserves all of your heart. He deserves the love of your heart. And He deserves the love of our soul as well. And that's the next thing that we'll look at when Jesus says you're to love the Lord with all your soul. What is the soul? The soul is essentially the essence of our being. It is our life. To love God with all your soul is to love Him with all your being, with all your person, with all your life. Are you glad to be alive? Good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to be alive too. Now, I know some folks are struggling with some things. and life is not as great as it used to be, or maybe you're just really looking forward to your reward, that's a good thing on the other side. But, you know, you have a life. Do you have a life? Life is a good thing. Who gave you that life? Come on now, be honest. You got to give God His dues here. You got to give Him His props. Who gave you your soul? Who made you? Who brought you into this world? Your mom and dad? Yeah, they were part of it. They were portals into this world. They were resources, but they weren't the source, were they? Who was the source of your life, of your soul? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the writer said, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Who gave you your soul? Who gave you your spirit? God gave you those things. Think about, once again, the people you love the most in this world. They might be sitting right next to you. You might not have to think too far. Any of them ever give you life? Who is more deserving of your soul's love than God? Any of those people give you a spirit? Or give you a soul? Brought you into being? God wants you to love Him with all of your soul. You got a soulmate? Some people can look at their spouse and say, "Well, that's my soulmate. I think that's wonderful, by the way. That's a good thing." What about your soul maker? You got a soul maker? You better believe you do. And He wants you to love Him with all of the soul that He gave you. And He wants you to love Him with all of your mind, Jesus said. Your mind. Does God want just you to blindly and mindlessly follow Him and be devoted to Him? Is that what He wants? No. He wants you to use that brain that He gave you to learn about Him, to reason from His Word and to follow Him. He wants you to learn about Him. He wants you to read His Word. He wants you to study His Bible. He wants you to learn His will for you. He wants you to learn His ways. And you know what? He wants you to do these so you can love Him more. Love Him for all the great things that He's revealed to you and that you can understand that He's done for you. To know God is to love God. Do you know God? Do you really know Him? Because He wants you to open up this book and read of Him and read of His ways and read of what He's done for you and what He promises you. And I promise you, the more you grow to know Him, the more you're going to love Him. I'm going to tell you what, you are going to fall in love with Him. You really are. You're going to fall hard. And you're never going to fall out of love with Him if you will take the time and make the effort to learn of Him, to love Him with all of your mind, with your intellect. He wants you to use that noggin there that He gave you to learn more about Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this is part of what the Lord said in response to that question, what's the greatest of all commandments? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we read the context of what is the rest of what is said there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in the house, or when you walk by the way, and when you lie down with them, or when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals or frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is part of what the Jews referred to as the Shema. Hear, that's what that word means. Hear, O Israel, that's how it starts. That's called the Shema. And Moses urged them to keep their hearts and souls close to God. How did he expect them to do that? By keeping the Word ever close to them. He said, bind it on your hand. What's one of the things that you'll do if somebody tells you something that's really important, you don't have anything else to write on, but you know you don't want to lose that information? Maybe you meet somebody somewhere and they give you their telephone number. What do? And write that thing on your hand, right? You don't want to forget that. Bind that on your hand. You'll write on your own flesh something's really important to you. Maybe that's been a few years for some of you. The original Palm Pilot, right? Just write that thing right on your palm. Or have you ever tied a string around your finger so you wouldn't forget about something? You bind that thing right on your hand. You want a reminder there so you don't forget that. That's what he's telling them to do. You keep it that close to you. Keep the Word of God that close to you. You bind it on your hand. It's ever present with you. You go to Israel today, you'll see a lot of Jews wearing what's known as phylacteries. And they're little leather boxes with scrolls in them, with Scripture written on them. And this is part of that that's written in Deuteronomy 6, 4-9. That's part of the Shema, as we said. And they carry that with them as a reminder of God's Word and His love for them, how great He is and what He's done for them. And you go there as well, and you'll see on the doors of the houses, on the doorposts in their houses or in the hotel rooms, there'll be what is known as a mezuzah. You ever heard that? It's a little decorative container, and inside of it, it contains parchment. And it has that Shema written on it again, Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, and some other passages. And it's there to remind them to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, and with all their strength. That's what that word mezuzah means. It's the doorpost. It means post, doorpost. It's where they were to keep that word written. We need to keep the Word of God near you at all times. Folks, we need to keep the Word of God written right here in our hearts. We need to open it up. We need to study it. We need to read it. We need to drink it in. We need to make it a part of who we are, assimilate it into our person, so we can have that Word ever near to us. It's living, it's active, it's powerful. And we need to keep it and use it so that we can love our Lord with all of our mind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 4 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with glory in Him also." Yeah, set your minds on the things that are above. Where's that love supposed to be aimed? Vertically. We're only going to be here on this horizontal plane for a little while. We're going to put all our attention and devotion and effort into things that are just going to perish with us? No. There's no future in that. And finally, God wants you to love Him with all your strength. And what does that mean, to love Him with all your strength? Strength is your ability, your might, your power. And what God's asking here for is intense love. One that consumes your strength and your energy. Anybody here have children? Yeah, some of you do. Or you had them. They're all grown up. Now they're still your children, aren't they? You know anybody who has children? Let me tell you something about mothers. What I have observed about mothers. They are superheroes. Just hands down, no two ways about it. They are superheroes. They have reservoirs of strength and energy and power that I just can't fathom. Where does that come from? How do you grab hold of that? You just pull that out of nowhere. How do you do that? The thing what moms do for their children. They'll go on little or no sleep. They'll stay up all night if necessary with them. They'll carry them around all day. They'll cook for them. They'll clean for them. They'll take care of them and protect them. Oh, man. You try to do something bad to a mama's baby, and you got a wild animal on your hands. You've got the strength of a lion or a tiger or a bear you've got to be confronted with. I'm telling you, moms are pretty incredible when it comes to loving with strength and power. Where does all that strength and power and energy come from? It comes from the love that they had from the children. That is the wellspring of your energy and your strength for your children. It is your love for them. Well, what's or who is really the source of any resources that you have, of any strength, of any power? Obviously, it's your Father who loans you any strength or energy or health you have because He loves you so much. And you know, He wants you to love Him with that same energy and strength and power that you might love anybody else in this world with who you love so greatly, and even more than that. God wants you to love Him because He's the one who gave you all that. Summing this all up, the kind of love that God is looking for is genuine, it's warm, it's affectionate, it's intelligent, and it's energetic. That's a lot. He wants you to love Him with your total person, heart, soul, mind, strength. Is that unreasonable? Is that an unreasonable request? Some people are saying right now, come on now. That's just asking too much from anybody to love anyone or anything that much. And before you dismiss that as unreasonable and impossible, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about how much God loves you. How much does He love you? Not only does He love you enough to give you everything you have, including your loved ones, including your soul, including your brain, including your strength, anything else you want to throw in there, He gave it. Not only did He love you that much, He loved you enough to come to this earth and share in your humanity, to live for you, and to die for you, and to arise from you, and to go back to heaven for you, and to save you, to build a mansion for you, so that you could live with Him in heaven. Now, is God really asking too much from us when He's asking for this kind of love? God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son for them. But I want you to forget about the world for a minute, okay? Just forget about all those other people. Yeah, you know, that could be bothersome anyway, right? If you were the only person in this world, He still would have done it. He still would have done it. He would have died for you if you were the only one here. He would have done all of these things for you if you're the only one here. Who deserves the greatest love you can muster up more than God? Nobody. If you want to have life and love and all good things and inherit the land, you think about it. This is talking about physical things that Moses was talking to Israel about, the physical promised land. We got much more at stake. We got much more on the line. Our promised land is heaven itself. If we want all these good things, have length of days, if we want eternity, then we need to get real serious about our love for God. You can go ahead and pick your song books up. We're singing number 606 in just a moment. Do you love God? Really now, listen to me. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? You'd better. And it's not just a good idea, and it's not just a feeling, and it's not just an emotion. You know what Jesus said very simply in John 14 and verse 15? He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Your spouse ever told you that he or she loved you? That's a good thing to say to somebody, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. What if that person just went right out after and said, I love you so much, and cheated on you? Would that really be love? I mean, would that really be an expression of that person really love you? Isn't love expressed by actions? You think about it. What if we tell Jesus, what if we tell God, I love you so much, Lord, and we go right out in the world and we act just like they do and dress just like they do and talk just like they do and get involved in all those worldly things, sinful things, right after we told Jesus or God we loved them, the Father we love them. Isn't that just cheating on them? Is that being truthful? Do we really love them if we do that? We feel love for God in our hearts, but we often make terrible choices. Moses told Israel in that passage we just read in verse 19 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, I have set life and death before you. Choose life. Because you see, loving God is always a choice. It's always a choice. No one's ever going to force you to do that. Never. God wouldn't have you that way. Someone tried to force you into His services, He wouldn't want you. He wants you to come to Him willingly. He wants you to choose Him. And listen to me, folks. It's a matter of life and death. I have set life and death before you this day. Listen, choose life. Because if you don't choose life, what have you chosen by default? Death. It's a choice you have to make. You ready to choose life? We are ready to baptize you into Christ this very morning, where life resides, and only life, you can only find true life, eternal life in Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ this morning if you haven't had that done for you, or if you haven't done that. Or we'll pray for you if you've strayed from Christ and you want to get back in Christ, and we'll help you turn if you need help. Sometimes you just need help turning things around, don't you? Or if you're ready to repent from your seat right there, you could do that. But if we could help you, choose life. We can help you in your choice. We want to do that. Won't you stand right now and let us know while we're standing and singing.